couple of years ago now, on the main thoroughfare through Wallasey, where we were living, that run all the way from almost into Birkenhead, right the way through into New Brighton itself. On one of those corners, there was a young man who would habitually stand there. And it was quite distressing, really. He would dress like a lady. He'd put on a full makeup and a wig, and he'd put on a loud blasting music, and he would sing and he would shout and he would wave at people and he would draw so much attention to himself. When you asked him what he was doing and why he was doing it, he actually didn't know. As a boy, he was a very quiet, reserved young man. But why he dressed up in this way, I'm just never sure. But what he did was he drew so much attention to himself in doing it. There has always been those who will always draw attention to themselves. But you know what is more dangerous thing is those who are involved within the religious arena who do exactly the same thing. I don't mean dress up in other clothes, although some would suggest that the Anglican Church have been doing that for years, but we won't go there. But there has always been and always will be people in the religious arena who do things to draw attention to themselves and not to God. They want to be in the limelight, as we alluded to this morning from 2 Peter. They may pray, they may give, they may fast, they may serve, but their motive is not the will of God, but it's their own purpose, their own will. Jesus Christ was giving important teaching to his disciples, which really is the prelude to all that we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks and months. We've been looking at what it means, as Luke recorded for us, as Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. And we've been looking what it must have been like just to sit at the Master's feet and learn from him in different ways. And some of those difficult things that he says, some of those parables. And in these last couple of weeks together, we've been looking, waking our way through the Sermon on the Mount. But the prelude to all that is actually found there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus actually could see all the people there before him. And it says there that he gathered his disciples in verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that shortly he would be sending his disciples out. And he was going to send them out to their own people, to the Jews. And they needed to go with them, the teaching that he needed to instruct them with, the teaching of the kingdom of God. Again, as we go through in Matthew 10, we read of the commissioning of these disciples as Jesus instructed them. It says, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, this is what you need to proclaim. This is the message that I'm going to give you. And it's this, that the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in these lessons in the Sermon of the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his people the expectation of what it should be like to live in God's righteous kingdom. Part of their goal was to show Israel that they needed a greater righteousness than even that which was being presented to them by the Pharisees. The righteous kingdom demanded a kingdom righteousness which Israel thought she had. She thought it was her right by just because of her ancestral line. But Jesus exposed the truth of that and said, "You know what? Your righteousness is like filthy rags. You need to have a righteousness that only God himself can give you." And so the kingdom righteousness demands the proper attitude. Tonight we're going to actually look at that, what that proper attitude is towards treasure. However, the kingdom righteousness demands, as we've seen over these last couple of weeks, that you have the proper righteous attitude towards people who insult you, people who are your enemy, the right kingdom attitude towards adultery, towards divorce, towards all these different areas that the Lord Jesus Christ put his finger on. and expose their false teaching. And tonight especially, the right kingdom attitude towards our treasure. God never wants us doing things for show. He wants our focus on Him and on Him alone. Real righteousness keeps its focus on God. No matter what the area, whether it's giving, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, whether it's the use of material things, real righteousness is always focused on God. And so as we come to chapter 6 in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus continues to teach the true way of righteousness. And that it isn't, as he exposes, not just the teaching, but the practice of the Pharisees and the religious elite in the areas of fasting and giving. These three areas which begin Matthew chapter 6 together, we looked at a couple of months ago, in fact, nearly a year ago now. So we're not going to go over them. That's why we've jumped all the way into verse 19 for this evening. If you want to listen to them, you can watch it on, you can listen to it up on catch up. If you go onto the website and go all the way back to the end of April of last year, there was a short mini-series where we looked at what it means to live righteously in our giving, in our praying, and in our fasting. So we're not going to consider these tonight. But suffice to say that the Pharisees had taken these things to a whole new level. Instead of praying, fasting, and giving being some private act of personal devotion to God, they made it as some open demonstration of who they were. Look at me. Aren't I wonderful because I give more, I pray more, and I fast more? Take the previous sort of section that we have not read tonight, but just before we've read from verse 16 onwards, you'll notice there that the Lord exposes their truth about fasting. The actual Levitical truth about fasting was that God's people Israel only ever needed to fast on one day of the year. That was the Day of Atonement, where the sins of the people were not dealt with, but they were covered by the sacrifice that was made in the temple. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has covered them and dealt with them once and for all. Amen. But all their sins were only ever covered temporarily. And on that one day, as a sign of contrition, of repentance, they were called to fast so that they just spent a bit of time focusing on God's goodness to them, on God's deliverance and God's forgiveness. Oh no, not the Pharisees. They actually decided to fast on a Monday and a Thursday of every single week. And you know what? They told everybody about it as well. They put on a sad face and different clothes and ashes and let everybody know how pious they were because of what they were doing. Jesus decided to teach Israel the proper attitude towards fasting. The fasting was not publicly depriving oneself of something. The purpose was it was a secret act of devotion to God. So as we have seen over these weeks, so much of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount was to undo the false teaching of that was prevalent in Jesus' day. To expose the unrighteousness of Israel. The majority of this teaching coming from the Pharisees, who again, as we've said before, were the religious elite, the Pharisees who were mostly the middle-class businessmen and leaders of the synagogue. Though in a very small minority, they had an incredible control of the Sanhedrin, which was the Sanhedrin being the council of elders in the community. They also held a minority number of priests. Yet they seemed in some incredible way to dominate and control the people. They were one of those group of people who used to, they were insidious. They would get alongside people, ingrace themselves onto people, and begin to manipulate and control. Isn't it amazing sometimes, even in the life of church, how just some individuals can control what goes on in the house of God? May that never be here, folks. They were often the wealthy, well-to-do. Their wealth came from a mixture of things, inheritance, but also from the fleecing of God's people. And so as we come to this passage tonight, Jesus teaches what real righteousness is about in relation to treasure. But before we do so, can I just say that this is not an isolated passage concerning these issues. The scriptures teach time and time again of how we as God's people need to be far more heavenly minded than earthly minded. Someone once said about somebody that they're so heavenly minded they're of no earthly use. Have you ever heard that phrase? You know, can I tell you that if you are so heavenly minded, you will be of every earthly use. Because your focus will be upon the glory of the kingdom of God, to see his kingdom come. And therefore, you would have a passion and a heart for those who aren't going there. Let me just remind you of what 1 Colossians says, verse 3 and 2. It says this: set your minds on these things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. And so laying up treasures in heaven is always to be the primary focus of our lives. But the danger is in any dispensation, and maybe more so in the dispensation that we find ourselves in the church age, just because of the way in which our society is today, our society is so materialistic, isn't it? And maybe more so in this day, we live in the danger of these things becoming secondary, of heavenly things becoming secondary, and earthly things taking such a great prominence in the life of believers. And we need to be careful that this is not true of us today, folks. We should not be, as children of God, driven by what is financial, but we should be, as children of God, driven by what is eternal. We can't, as John Stott alluded to in his commentary. I've just heard that John Stott's secretary has just died, just at a grand old age of, 98? A faithful servant of God she's been. But John Stott in his commentary says that what we can never ever do is compartmentalize our lives, saying this part is spiritual, this part is secular. As Christians, it's all one. You know, we can't have just a work life and a family life and a church life. That which should be true of you at home should be also true of you in the church. That which is true of you in the church should be true of you at home. You ask my wife, you ask my kids what I'm like at home. Because if I'm not like what I am here before you, I'm just a big hypocrite. I'm just a play actor. No, in fact, don't ask them, just in case. It might tell you the truth. Chloe, your pocket money is going up. Paul said to the church at Colossae that whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in Jesus' name. Do it for his glory. But just to say that there is nothing wrong with having wealth either. God does give us many good things to enjoy. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything that we need to enjoy. You know, it's not wrong to have good things. It's how we use them and how they use us. We should have master of them, not them to have mastery over us. And that is the danger. Martin Luther said that we have wealth and property is not a sin, but we need to master it. We are only stewards of what God allows us to have. I'm so, so pleased that God has never given me any wealth. Because with that comes an incredible responsibility to use it for his glory, for his kingdom. All throughout the Bible, we are challenged not to be covetous in any way. In Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I'm okay. I'm safe in those areas. I'm sexuality. I'm fine. I'm secure. I'm not deviant in any way. What about greed? What about lust and desire and more of wealth of possessions? Then one of the things I've discovered, that the more you have, the more time they consume to accommodate the things that you have. Have you ever noticed that? Ephesians 5 verse 5 says, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ." And so with all that in mind, just as the introduction to what we're going to share tonight, Jesus' first point is this, in verse 19 and 21, that you need to keep your hearts focused on the treasure in heaven, not on treasures on earth. Verse 19 to 21, we read again, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves do not break in. For wherever your treasure is, so is your heart also." Now, again, in the context of the Greek command that Jesus gives here, he commands not to lay up your treasures upon the earth is given as a present tense imperative with a negative prohibition. You know what that means, don't you? It means this, is some of you are already doing it, so stop. You're already engaged in this. This is not me teaching you something that you need to do in future. This is something that you're engaged with, so you need to have a word with yourself and stop it now. It was a present tense imperative and it was a command to them to stop it because their focus was being drawn away from God to the things that they had, the treasures that they had. Christ is addressing people who needed to stop an action, namely their focus on laying up treasures in heaven. And then he goes on to give them three reasons why they needed to stop. The first reason is this, they need to stop because treasures on earth does not last forever, verse 19. I don't care what you have. I don't care how precious it is. I don't care how you look after it so well. It's not going to last. My mother has these things. Whenever it comes to Christmas, I always get a Marxist shirt. And the reason being is my mother always says, it'll last. It washes well and it'll last. And she's true. It does wash well. But it won't last. It will not last forever. All these things are temporal. There was once upon a time an illustration just to use of a preacher who was going to, he was traveling across to America and he was going to one place and he landed there only to discover that his actual luggage had gone all the way to Europe. And he was due to be preaching in a conference and he just didn't know what to do. All his clothes, everything was there. So he went to the local thrift store. And there was a whole line of suits. And he said, could I try some of them? He said, yeah, you're welcome to try some of them on. He said, the only problem is all these suits have actually come from people who have died. People that have been dressed in a suit and before they've been buried or anything, we've been allowed to take the suits off them and we're selling them. So you've got to be prepared. You've got to understand that. Is that okay? And he said, that's fine. It's not a problem. And when he got them and he tried them on, he noticed something unusual. He noticed that it wasn't just the pockets on the jackets which have been sewn up. The pockets on the trousers have been sewn up as well. And he thought it was most unusual. And then he suddenly realized, of course, you can't take anything with you. That which we have here is just temporal. It's not eternal. So the Lord Jesus Christ says the reason why is because these things will not last forever. The second reason there as well is because treasure in heaven does not last forever. Verse 20, the story I've told of a soldier of an occupying nation who burst into a church at worship and they demanded that the preacher should hand over all the treasure that was in the place. And the preacher just looked at all those before him and he said, here's the treasure. That's them all. He said, no, you don't understand. We want the gold, we want the silver, we want the money. And he said, no, there's no treasure in this place. The only treasure that is in this place is these people who Christ has died for. You see, the reason being is this treasure is eternal. And that's why he says the reason being because treasure in heaven lasts forever. It is not temporal. You and I are not temporal. we will go on forever, whether we believe it and whether we understand it or not. How does that happen? I don't fully understand that. Am I God? But what I do know is each and every one of us, and we'll either go on forever in the presence of Almighty God, oh hallelujah, or we will go on forever separated from the presence of Almighty God in another place. A place of turmoil, a place of distress, a place of great darkness and shame. You know, it speaks about in that place, doesn't it? About the grinding of teeth. Now, I don't know what that grinding of teeth fully means, but I think there's an implication of this. That you will live constantly forever and forever and forever and forever regretting that you didn't believe in the promises of God. And you will grind your teeth in sheer desperation for a whole of eternity. A desperate thought that anyone should be found there. Folks, that's why Christ died, was it not? So that no one should ever go to that place. No, we need to have the right attitude towards these things, and we need to be storing treasures that which is in heaven. The third reason is because treasure on earth or in heaven is an either or, a matter of the heart. What I mean by that is that where your heart is that where your treasure is also. It's all a question of where your heart ambition is. Is it either for God or not for God at all? There are all kinds that we can... the things that can drive us from our devotion to the Lord. We've alluded to so many of them this evening, and especially the power of the things of materialism, of having things and possessing things. That so often can drive us away from God. And so Jesus is saying, keep your focus on that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. Secondly, this evening as well, keep your eyes focused on treasure in heaven, not on treasures on earth. Verse 22 to 23, it says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Another way to say this is to keep your sights focused on what that which is heavenly, not on that which is earthly. The reason is because one who is focused on the heavenly will see things clearly and reflect on the light of God to others. However, the one whose focus, whose light is on the earthly, they will be colored by the things of this world. They will not see God as he is. And they will not reflect his truth. However, they will reflect something, and they will reflect the darkness that is within them. Money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you books, but it can't buy you wisdom. Money can buy you food, but it can't buy you an appetite. It can buy you finery, but it cannot buy you beauty. It can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. It can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you good health. It can buy you luxuries, but not culture. It can buy you entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy you religion, but it will not buy you salvation. That is only found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so Jesus says, keep your eyes focused on that which is eternal. And thirdly and finally for tonight, keep your service for God and not for money. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and man or money. Again, putting this into the context of the first century Judaism. If you were a slave of a master, you didn't clock off at 4:30 or 5 o'clock. If you were the slave of a master, you worked around the clock. You didn't have the weekends off or the afternoons off. You didn't have a half afternoon off so you could go and be found on the golf course somewhere. That's not reference to anybody, by the way. You were to be at the beck and call of your master. And you could not have divided loyalties. Your whole focus needed to be on the requirements of the one in which you served. Can you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? Is that your focus needs to be on Him and on Him alone. On seeing His kingdom come on heaven and on earth. Guys, could you just pop out as well just to see? And so Jesus is using this as an illustration. And when we understand that, we see the point of what He's trying to make. He's saying, I want your focus on Me, especially in the light of treasure or of money or possessions. Because sooner or later, if you and I are in a relationship, if you and I are in a love walk with God, we will come against this clash between that which we have and serving God. Do you love Me or do you love money? Because you cannot love both. You cannot have a love for money and a love for God at the same time. And sooner or later, there will be a conflict within our life. And so Hebrews 13 verse 6, 5 to 6 tells us to stay free from the love of any money. You see, what Jesus is wanting here is a heart of righteousness. He didn't want any play acting. He didn't want us to be religious phonies. He didn't want us to enter into Pharisaism. And that's why Jesus is exposing their false teaching here. Do you know, there are a lot of people that when it comes to religion, they don't half put a good show on. But God is not impressed with the show, because the Lord looks upon the heart. And so the question is, as we close tonight, do we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? Or do we, as Christians, as servants of the Most High God, have we got divided loyalties? Because God sees and knows it all. And I pray that God would so bless you as you make the right choice tonight to follow Him and to follow Him alone and to serve Him as your master.